everything that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 514. It is July 7, 2016. Today, Bathsheba, Solomon, Absalom, Tamar, names that we associate with a totally different chapter in David's life. It's a place in Scripture that breaks your heart as you read the great victories and you learn to love this man and you just want him to keep succeeding and moving on, and all of a sudden a woman comes into his life. By his own choice, she didn't mean to come into his life as far as we know. But there she was. My question is, and we'll answer it very quickly, after all the victories, and after all the success, all the acceptance, why is this story here? Why did this happen? 2 Samuel 11, don't you wish you could just rip it out of the Bible? Everyone who's been a believer, though, for even a little while, knows the answer to this question. Why? After the victories, after the success. The human heart, Jeremiah said it through the Holy Spirit, the human heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It's also extremely and rapidly forgetful. How soon we block from our thinking the good things that God has done and even is doing in our life, and how often do we take those good things as signals to just relax. Now, the enemy comes with enticements that are so strong that only the watchful are able to see what's going on and turn away from it. David is not alone in this predicament. You can't just feel bad about David. He acts like the entire human race, especially those who are called to salvation in Christ. We see ourselves in him, don't we? This is why we cry as sons of God when we read this story. We know we've disappointed our best friend, our family, our own highest aspirations. Without his forgiveness, what do we do? David got that forgiveness, and the story goes on, but this is not a good chapter. Let's go on to 2 Samuel 12. David says, I shall go to him. He's talking about the fact that his little boy that was born out of wedlock with Bathsheba, because of he and Bathsheba, the little boy dies. And they didn't want to tell David, because while he was living, he was just a shipwreck. He was in great pain and turmoil, but then he died, and they thought if we tell him, he's really going to go crazy. But he realized, well, he's dead now. Nothing I can do. Knocks out purgatory, doesn't it? Nothing I can do about it. I shall go to him, but he won't come back to us. What's he saying there? Is David teaching that all little children, before what we call, although I've never found this in the Bible, the age of accountability. Ever heard that phrase? The age of accountability. Where is that in the Scripture? Is David teaching that all little children are saved and therefore we see them after we die, including unborn children? Well, that's the teaching of John MacArthur and many others. It is a standard teaching, and I won't deny it at this point. Others would say that David's only talking about the fact that one day he, David, is going to die, just like his child died. And that both are going to go to the grave. I'm going to go to him in that sense. There wouldn't be much consolation to David to believe that death would unite their dead bodies, so I'm not sure that's comforting him. I still feel it unwise to jump to the conclusion that this is a theological statement here, that all little children are innocent before God. I know I'm not speaking things you've heard before or you probably like. I've tried my best to keep my nose in the book. This is not from some cult, something I read somewhere. I'm keeping my nose in the book and my ears open to what God has actually said and what he hasn't said. There's precious little in the Bible on this topic, but a whole lot of people speaking as though it were all over Scripture. The stuff that's in the Scripture can be interpreted variously. The closest I've ever come to understanding the concept is to listen to Paul's comments on holy and unholy offspring. Their holiness being based on the spiritual state of their parents. 1 Corinthians 7:14 seems to say, and you can read it yourself. Don't trust me in this. Read it and see what God is saying. That the children of true believers are made holy until they come to make a pronouncement of faith themselves based on the call of God in their lives. Therefore, they're saved. Just by the fact that they're part of the physical body of a sanctified child of God. That's what it seems to say. I'm not making a theological statement either. Conversely, I think about entire nations like the Canaanites that were destroyed. Children, babies inside of mothers, it didn't matter. We would call that genocide today, and people will do that. They'll look at the Bible and say, your God is a God of genocide. You better believe he is. The whole world's going to be lost except one nation, and that's the people of God. Spiritual Israel, call it what you want. It's those who have come to God through Christ, and even Israel didn't really come to God until Christ, his blood, went back and covered all their sins too. Those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus. That's the nation God will save. The rest of the world is going to be destroyed and be lost forever. That's how I read the Scriptures. And that would include all children who came from unsaved people. As again, looking at what God did with the Canaanites and other nations that disobeyed God, turned them into hell. That's what it says. You say, that's awfully cruel. I'm only telling you what I've found in Scripture. If you can find other Scriptures, if you see something else that I haven't seen, that's clearly telling us what happens to little children. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. Let the little children come, because of such, people like this, people childlike in their faith. To me, he wasn't talking about physical little children. He's saying, you take a look at them as they run around and play. They're so simple. They're so innocent. It's people like this that I have made innocent, that I have called to myself and made my children. God says, those people are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. So I don't see any scripture. It comes out and says that all babies go to heaven. If I'm wrong, God forgive me. I don't mean to in any way speak against his word, but I do mean in every way to speak against the theories of men and not give anybody hope that's not in the word. Well, there you have it. Let it go for today. No, I won't either. Is it time? No, it's not time. I'll let that question go. Let's move on. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Why did the Lord love Solomon? It says right in the Scripture in 12:24 that God loved this little boy. The Bible, we can of course say that God loves everyone. But we do read in the book that our God loved Jacob and hated Esau. He does indeed have a special love for those whom he has chosen for his purposes. Why did he choose them? I don't know. That part's not in there. But that he did choose certain ones is clear. Solomon was one of these. Consider. His mother, Solomon's mother, had been previously joined to his father by an illicit relationship that destroyed his mother's first husband. Only the fact that she was married now to the king took her far from shame. And we can imagine that there was much jealousy and tension among the growing harem of David. But God delights in showing favor to those who might otherwise have problems. Problems insurmountable in this life. It was the grace of God that gave to Solomon gifts like few others in biblical history. God loved him because he was the son of David, with whom a covenant existed that would eventually bring Messiah to the throne. Solomon was going to be a part of that whole process, and God loved him, set his love on him. How about number 9, 2 Samuel 13:15? Why the immediate hatred of Tamar by the one who loved her only moments before? You know the evil story of the son of David, one of the sons of David, who desired his sister and had his sister and then didn't want his sister. Here's another one we probably all know. It's not only in the area of sexual entrapment, but in all areas of our flesh. We crave, we desire so much. We want it. We ask God. God says no. But we keep begging, and finally he relents, and we receive. Oh, we're delighted for a few fleeting moments. And then the dread realization comes upon us that our heart is still not happy. Our peace flees. We clamor for other things that we think we are missing. And even if they involve evil, we're going to grab them. We're going to get them. Truly, as the Bible says, lust produces sin, and sin produces death. That awful, eternal separation from God, who could have been our joy and satisfaction. Number 10, 2 Samuel 13:20. What message was Absalom trying to convey to his sister when he said, hey, don't take this thing to heart? What thing? The rape that she had just experienced from her own half-brother. What was the message? What was Absalom saying? Don't take this thing to heart. Sounds pretty callous and insensitive at such a time. Almost like, hey, get over it. That's how it would sound to us, maybe. Perhaps the commentator, Gill, gets at it just a little better. Here's what he said. He's quoting or trying to expand the thought of Absalom. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. It is thy brother that has done it, and not so disgraceful as a meaner person, done in the heat of lust, and a youthful one, and it should be forgiven. Besides, to divulge it would bring disgrace upon the whole family, and no recompense would be obtained by telling the king of it, since he was his son, his firstborn, and heir to the crown. Now this he said not out of love of Amnon, but as desirous of a gratifying private revenge upon him for it when opportunity should serve. One commentator suggests he's simply saying, don't blame or torment yourself over the foolishness of your brother. One thing for sure, Absalom is going to deal with this problem in his own way and in his own time. He'll never forget his sister Tamar, even names a daughter after her. And we better let it go at that for today. I want to remind you that my sermon audio site features the works of several great men of God, and my topics cover a wide range of Christian issues. I hope you'll be browsing through this site from time to time and finding some other things that are back there. Tomorrow we will pick up right here and try to finish 2 Samuel. I thought we might do that today, but there's still a little bit more I want to deal with. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll get right into 1 Kings as we move through the Bible with questions and answers. God bless you today. Don't forget where we began today, 2 Samuel 11:27. The thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord.